morning, everyone. Is it working? Give me the thumbs up if it's working. It is, I think. No thumbs up. No, you can't hear. Hello? Hello? Ah, wonderful. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethlehem on this. Now, I don't know what, I always leave a gap, but I don't know what to describe it as.
Dry.
Summer morning, yes, summer Sunday morning. Welcome to any visitors joining us today. And a special welcome to Stephen Higginson, who's going to be bringing us God's word. Tea and coffee served in the schoolroom over there after the service. And you're very welcome to join us. We'd love to have you there. If you would like someone to pray with you after the service, you can come forward or you can just stay in your seat and someone will come and pray with you. Next Sunday, there won't be a service here because we will be with Bethesda. That's what I've got written down. Yep. They joined us last week for our all-together worship and communion. And I think they weren't, we weren't expecting them, but it was great because it was lovely to have to put out extra tables and chairs, and it was lovely to have the church full. It was really good. So big thank you to Sheila and Heather, our musicians here, and Jean and Heidi, who came to the music practice. I couldn't come because it was my husband's birthday. And I said, oh, I can't, because I'm not driving at the moment. I can't get him to drive me all the way there. Anyway, they've also helped to choose some of the hymns, which I think you'll enjoy singing. A special thanks to Jean for sending me the updated order of service, because it was quite complicated. So thank you to everyone who's involved in today's service. Stephen for his planning, our musicians and singers, Ali on computer, Diane, who's our steward, our Bible readers, and Barbara, who was on welcome. That's everybody. And of course, we've got lovely flowers from Elizabeth and Millie today. Anyway, are there any birthdays this week? Heather has told me about her grandson. Oh, ooh.
I used to come back when he was not younger this year, but I had to leave him.
Lovely.
He's
going
in for a very nice young
man. Good.
I am a bit biased.
Oh, you're allowed to be biased. Great stuff. So anyway, there we go. So we'll begin our service with a call to worship. You are our hope. Lord, we come to you because in you we find our hope, our joy, our peace, and the strength to begin again. We come to you, Lord, because in Christ you first came to us. We come to give you thanks and praise as we give you our hearts and lives. May Christ be lifted up so that people everywhere may know his love and power. Amen. And now we're going to start with two songs. And the first is My Lips Shall Praise You. Praise to God the Creator. Lord God, our Creator, we praise you. Not only for the power you displayed when you created the world out of nothing, but also for the love with which you continually hold your creation in caring hands. We praise you for the way you have demonstrated your sovereign will, not only through your creation, but also through the continuing recreation of all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We have come to add our praises to those who down the centuries and all across the world have seen your glory, recognized your purpose, and responded to your love. Lord God, our Creator, we are only too well aware that our praises will never be worthy of you. We ask that you will receive the songs we sing, the prayers we offer, and the commitment we make. By the power of the Holy Spirit, transform them into praise that brings you glory. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, the one through whom we offer all our praises. Amen. And a prayer of confession. Lord God, we are sorry for the times we take our eyes off you and seek to do things in our own strength. We are sorry for the times we doubt that you can keep us on the straight and narrow, and we are sorry for the times we ask you for signs. Lord, we pray that you will forgive our doubts and hesitations. Show us your loving presence, especially when we most need it, and teach us to trust you at all times. Amen. And a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We know that if we are truly sorry, you will allow us to wipe the slate clean and start over again. Thank you that we can bring our burdens to the foot of the cross and leave them there. Open our hearts, Lord, and fill us with your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And shall we join together in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I'm going to hand over to Stephen.
The offering for the work of the Lord will now be received. So there's nothing quite like being in a major international airport for getting a feel of how diverse our world is. I was once at Heathrow with some time to kill waiting for a flight. And as I sat there, it seemed like a cross-section of the whole world walked past me. There were people seemingly from every continent. Many different religious traditions were represented. So I could spot Sikhs, Hindus, Buddhist monks, Muslim and Christian clergy, to name a few that I could identify by their outward appearance. Nothing gave away my own identity. That was just the tip of the iceberg from what I could see. So in a flash of realization there, I felt a strong impression that here in front of me was the whole world that God loved so much that he gave his only son. Yet what could our church do, what could I do, in such a massive task of communication? So many people, so many different places, that have different understandings of where they're coming from. See, that's the trouble with a small vision of the church and not seeing the universal church. The mission task becomes too big to contemplate any success. Now, at that moment, I also realized that the church is not small when you count Christians altogether. Although we often don't do that, I think, because it's you in your small corner and me in mine, typically speaking, for a lot of the time. We tend to focus on our traditional differences and past disagreements rather than on the many more significant beliefs we hold in common. Now, I think to make a continuing impact on our world, we often need to stand together. And the source of that unity will be our common scriptures and the early creeds, so the Bible and the early statements of belief by the church. Now, there are voices in the church today that say we should no longer use traditional statements of belief, such as the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. It's been said that they send the wrong signals to the modern world by concentrating on issues at the forefront of Christian minds centuries ago. So that's why we shouldn't use them. We often say them in communion service, of course. I don't know what pattern you have here, because I haven't been to a communion service here for a very long time. But we often say them in a communion service, the creed. Now, it's true that the ancient creeds don't answer every query that occurs to the human mind. They didn't do it years ago when they were first formulated, and they don't do it today, because that isn't their purpose anyway. The creeds were actually meant for the instruction of new converts in order to maintain orthodoxy, in other words, everyone has a common understanding of how the world really is, in a situation where the church was threatened with division. Now, these tasks must still be done, of course. Anybody who comes into the faith new needs to receive a common grounding understanding. Otherwise, we tend to go off in all kinds of directions as we get the wrong idea. These tasks still need to be done. The formation of new converts and also the refreshing of our minds as well, yes. They need to be done with reference to the common ancient texts in order to avoid further damaging Christian unity, as these creeds are what someone called the threads that hold together the tattered robe of Christendom. This, of course, is done. So the Bible Society have a course, don't they? They have the Bible course. There's Christianity Explored. There's a number of courses. But if you look at what's behind those courses, they will be formed upon the ancient creeds and the Bible, of course. So with this in mind, let's take a look at the opening section of the Nicene Creed. It was formulated in the year 325, so it was 1,700 years ago. So a particular reason to do this sermon this year is it's a big anniversary, 1,700 years. Let's see if it has anything to say to us today. So it starts with, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." So that thankfully can be broken down to three convenient points. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We believe in one God, who is the Almighty Father and the creator of all that is. And the first point we're going to look at is we believe in one God, which leads us to our opening Bible reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9.
So, I'm reading. The heading is Love the Lord Your God. And as you've just said, it's taken from Deuteronomy 6. 4 to 9. It's a great privilege to read this. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. For the Jewish people,
This is called the Shema, and it's the most important prayer. Moses gives them to this just before they're crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. So this is the whole foundation. For the Jewish people, it's recited morning and night. It's the watchword of their faith. It's the watchword of our faith. We have a little bit more. It's more amplified for us. And in fact, every Jewish household has a tiny mezuzah, has a mezuzah with this tiny scripture written in it, which I think is fantastic. It's protection for the household as you go in and out. I believe, Diane Paul, that you touch it. So I think it's fantastic. And what always impressed me, there was a person, a famous counsellor and the founder of Logotherapy, who was Jewish, Viktor Frankl. He was Austrian by birth. He was in four different concentration camps, and he's written a book. And I still remember he said he was going into this concentration camp absolutely broken, lost his family, and he found in his back pocket a tattered piece of this prayer. And he knew he was going to be all right. I think the same goes for us. So, thank you.
Many people in the world who would agree with that statement. Not just Christians, but Jews and Muslims as well. There isn't agreement amongst us as to exactly what God, big G, God, has done and continues to do in the world. But at least we all agree that there's only one supreme God, and everything is under his direct control. However, not all subscribe to this view. And with our society becoming more and more pluralistic, many different points of view, it's becoming more and more common that we live and work beside people whose outlook on life is radically different from our own. These various worldviews, as they're known, could come from the other side of the world, or they could come from 2,000 years ago, but from just down the road from here. So, for instance, many primal religions have a belief in a single supreme God above all other powers, who's usually called a high god or a sky god. This god is understood to be the creator of all things, and sometimes is seen as a universal god for all people. So examples of this are the Great Spirit of the Native Americans and Io of the New Zealand Maoris. Yeah? These sky gods, though, are different from the one God we worship, as they're viewed as either being angry with us or withdrawn from the world so high and so mysterious that we can't reach them, and there's just an enormous gap between us and them. This remoteness leaves a gap, as I say, and this is filled with so-called lesser gods. These are responsible for the aspects of life that are very important to us, yet are seen to be too mundane for the creator of the whole universe to be interested in. These gods, small g here, gods, are understood to rule over an area of human life or a particular locality. So, for instance, we have the god Ogun of the Yoruba tribe in Nigeria. He's the god of war and metalworking. The effect on this outlook on life is that if you want things to go well in a particular area, then you must offer worship to particular gods. This worship is often fully organized with temples, priests, and festivals. And it's quite obvious that we have here a situation where people would not say, we believe in one God, because one is not enough. Because there's lots of different areas of life. That we can say it is an amazing thing, and I think sometimes we forget that. Yeah, we forget it, because it's just part of, it's like the wallpaper, you get used to it. But it could be different. The implications of it would not be lost on somebody who believed that many gods existed to control many areas of life. What this comes down to is that although we believe God created the whole universe, he's still involved in the smallest and lowest parts of it. Not everyone believes that. Are there lesser gods around? Yeah. Well, the Bible certainly gives us a picture of the universe containing spiritual powers as well as earthly powers. But the strong message we get from the scriptures is that it's God alone we worship. So from the book of Revelation, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, said, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.'" So spiritual powers exist according to our worldview, which is informed by the Bible. But it's God alone who we actually worship. Galileo, the pioneer Italian astronomer, was once asked to how he could reconcile the vastness of the universe with the idea that God cares for each and every one of his creatures. You know, here's the idea that there's no gap here. And he replied, "The sun, which has all the planets revolving around it, is able to ripen the smallest bunch of grapes as though it had nothing else to do in the universe." So Galileo believed it. So we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. The next line in the creed can be a problem for some people because not everybody has memories of a good earthly father. They're not always happy. Jesus clearly portrayed God as our loving heavenly Father. Yet if you've ever experienced an abusive or violent father, this can be hard to accept. At best, the earthly models of the invisible spiritual world we have around us are a pale reflection, as no earth, flesh and blood father can match our fully loving, truly loving heavenly Father. The love of God is a standard for us all to aim at, who are fathers, and everybody to aim at, actually. But we all fall short. And we can see that some fall far short of that ideal, although the reason for that is not always apparent to us. It can be a stumbling block if we judge our heavenly Father by the behavior of our earthly Father. Even so, knowing this good advice and keeping it in mind constantly is a hard task. This could be a lifetime struggle for some people. As Robert Ingersoll observed, the child is not likely to find a father in God unless she finds something of God in her father. Having said that, what does the creed mean by the Father, the Almighty? Well, Almighty in the scriptures is most linked to the word God in the expression God Almighty. So we're saying here that the God who we believe in is the one whose actions are described in the Bible, and he is all-powerful and all-ruling. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do, goes the children's chorus. But don't forget that just because he can do something doesn't mean that he will do it. Because as far as I can see it, he will only act in a manner which is consistent with his own character and will. God is so powerful that he could turn us all into slaves of his wishes if he wanted to. He could make us all slaves to bring about his desired ends, but he doesn't do that. So we can see that he restrains the use of his power in order to presumably not to violate the free will he's given to each and every one of us. Actually, it has been jokingly said that the only thing God can't do is to please everybody at the same time. If you've seen the film Heaven Almighty, I think you'd have seen that one. So the term Father is a rich one, and it has three different meanings at least. They're all valid in understanding it. The original meaning was of God as Father and Creator of the universe, the source of all things. So God is the source of everything. But early Christians, like Augustine, soon realized that the term is not restricted alone to that, to Father of the universe, but rather could be applied also to God is our Father. From the Gospel of John, "Yet to all who did receive him," that is Jesus Christ, all who received Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So by believing in Jesus, by trusting in him, we have a new birth as a child of God, and we are adopted into the family of God. So in that sense, God is our father, and the church is our mother, by the way, to make a pair. Later commentators, when thinking about the nature of the Trinity, also added a third vein of meaning to this term father, as they observed, you can't have a son without a father, and vice versa. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a term which implies a relationship to a father, who is then identified by the creed to be the Almighty Creator. A son is like his father, which is why the book of Hebrews starts by telling us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So what this boils down to is that we have a very good revelation of God, what he's like, in Jesus Christ. Because if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because the Son is like the Father. Well, before we continue, we'll sing a hymn, and then we'll have our next Bible reading after that. So God has spoken by his prophets.
So the reading is Genesis 1, verse 26, and Genesis 2, verse 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Thanks be to God for this word.
So we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So we believe that God is the maker of everything in the universe, and that includes everything that we can see and comprehend at present, and everything that currently is a mystery to us at present. When a new scientific discovery is revealed, it's nothing new to God. In fact, science is a great influence upon us because of its power to achieve certain ends. If we have a problem, we look to scientists to try and help to solve it, to mitigate against it. And it must be acknowledged that we've benefited tremendously from the work of science over the years. But our thinking can be distorted if we only have the concerns of science in mind. Ada Componor said, "When considering the creation, the how and when does not matter so much as the why and the wherefore. When considering the creation, the how and the when does not matter so much as the why and the wherefore." And the why and the wherefore of creation is answered by the covenants that God has made with us. These binding agreements which make us partners in God's purposes. But we don't know what they all are. We know what some of them are. Yeah? This stands in opposition, for example, to creation just being a cosmic plaything to be toyed with and destroyed at whim. As some people understand, they understand the gods made the heaven and the earth. They made the one God made everything, they say, but actually he didn't make it for good. He made it because he wanted to play with it, to see people fight each other for amusement and then destroy each other, and that's amusing for the gods. Some people believe that. Or our understanding, the why, is understood by the covenants that God has made and said that everything is good. We heard it from the Genesis reading there, the creation is good. Now, when we look at creation, we can discern that there's great power behind it, because look at the universe, how big it is and the forces involved. And seeing how intricately it all fits together, and some of the symbiotic relationships between animals, how they everyone gets on together, and it all fits together like a great big jigsaw. It's amazing how clever it all is, and what great wisdom there is as well. But powerful and clever doesn't necessarily equate to loving as well. You know, the two, you can have the two without the third one. The covenants, the prophets, Jesus reveal the Creator as our loving God. So creation in itself is a good thing, not just the fancy of a malevolent God for his amusement. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we are told that God is pleased with the result of his creating, and we are here to help maintain it. You heard it there. We're commanded to rule over creation on behalf of God. But this has been taken in the past as a license to abuse creation, to despoil it, rather than using it for our needs and maintaining in balance, not taking too much, with no thought to what we're doing to the fabric of creation. So this means that those verses from Genesis there, that a valid part of the church's mission is ecology, or green Christianity, as some people have put it. And if this is something that moves you, and you feel called to support, then I cannot recommend highly enough the work of a charity called Aroca, who are a Christian organisation who take creation care very seriously indeed. So the creed talks about things seen and unseen, which means that there's no God alongside the Creator who is to be feared, respected, as much as our Heavenly Father, and to whom worship alone is appropriate. We come back to, we believe in one God. At an angelic level, much has been made about Satan and his angels, as well as the angels loyal to God. Christians have differed in their interpretations in the Bible over the years. Yeah, but they talk about angels and demons. But the important thing is, we need to remember, is that everything is subject to God. Everything. And cannot do anything without God's permission. Now, this isn't to say that God approves of every action, everything that's done, but permits them due to a higher principle, like the freedom of the individual. And this works in the human and the angelic domains, as far as I understand it. It always works, though, towards a good in the end, a long-term good. There might be a short-term bad thing happening, but the long-term good of it will come good, because the Lord is good, creation is good, and his purposes are good. We understand that from the nature of Jesus. If we have a problem about anything, then it's God we have to turn to, only God who we should address. Let us pray. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of the people who have gone before us, inspired by your Spirit, to come to a good understanding. We thank you for that being formulated in the creeds for us, for our learning, to keep us in the straight and narrow. We don't have to reinvent the wheel each time we come to faith. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand on the shoulders of giants and see further. We thank you for their effort. We thank you for the wisdom that was shown to those people in the past as they wrestled with the scriptures and were inspired and moved by your Spirit. We thank you for that common understanding we can have. Help us to hold fast to that. There are many things in the world that would upset us, distress us. But we thank you, Lord, that ultimately you are in command. You started everything, and you will be there at the end. And in that we trust. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have now our prayers of intercession, and there is a response. When I say, let us worship the Lord, would you respond with, in the beauty of holiness? Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us pray. Let us pray to the God of glory, revealed to us in his Son, Jesus. Father, lengthen and deepen our attention span as we, your people, listen to your beloved Son, so that we do not fail to hear his will for us or share his longing for the world to be saved. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Lord, with such humility you entered the world to save it through love's giving. Increase our desire to enter into one another's suffering and hardship, to share the world's resources fairly with one another, and recognize all humanity as brothers and sisters. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, let us not take one another for granted, but wake each morning ready to notice the image of yourself in each person we see and speak to, and reverence your hidden presence in all creation. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, in our prayer we stand alongside all who are too weak to pray or too confused. May all who are suffering sense your love and comfort and be given strength to persevere and peace of mind and spirit. And now in a time of open prayer, we bring before the Lord out loud or bring silently before him those known to us that need our prayer this particularly at this time. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, we commend to your eternal presence those who have recently died, and remember in thankfulness those who have gone before us, that they may rest in peace and rise in glory. Let us worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Father, thank you for providing always the encouragement and inspiration we need for the work you would have us do. Give us the grace to trust your will for us and walk forward boldly in your company. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So, Father, as we leave this time of worship now, help us to take that into our week, that you are faithful. You are the one we need to be concerned about. We need to address our concerns to you, to receive from you, and to respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.